All right. Well, thanks to the youth for leading today. Always fun to have you involved and watch you as you share your gifts with us. And we pray that God will use this to equip you for future service, too. So thank you for sharing with us. But let's bow our heads in prayer this morning as we prepare to reflect on that word that was just read for us. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again this morning for who you are and also for everything that you have done for us. And we pray, Lord, that this knowledge and more than that, this faith in what you have done is something that would never be far from our minds, that it's something in which we would continually trust. And we pray, Lord, that just as you have promised, that in this way you would provide us with every blessing that we need in this life and, Lord, also in the life to come, specifically forgiveness and the gift of everlasting life. So work in us, but speak to us through this word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back when I was young, I was fortunate in the fact that I lived in a neighborhood where there were just kids everywhere. It was a neighborhood that, of course, there were people of all ages, but there were a lot of young families, but kids everywhere. And naturally, because of that, there was a pack of boys that I would run around with on a regular basis. And most of the time, and I can say this honestly, most of the time we entertained ourselves in positive ways. We played a lot of sports, you know, so once the snow was gone, starting in the spring, we would get the guys together, we would play sandlot baseball, and we would do that practically every day, you know, until fall, and then we would switch gears and we would start playing football. And, you know, we all got along pretty well, but every once in a while, we found ourselves getting into a little bit of trouble. And there's one day in particular that stands out in my mind. One of my friends, his family had a peach tree in their backyard. And I don't know where this idea came from, but one day we were back there and we decided that we were going to pick all of the little baby peaches off of this tree. And when I describe them as baby peaches, what I mean is that they were very small, they were undeveloped, so they were pretty hard. And of course, if you were going to eat them, they would have had to remain on the tree a lot longer than we had allowed them to. And I don't believe this was our original intention, but after we had picked all of these buckets and buckets of peaches, and being boys, what did we do? We started throwing them at each other, right? And this turned into what I refer to as a peach war. We had boys running all over the neighborhood in groups of two and three, throwing these peaches at each other, just trying to nail each other, just for fun. But there was this one guy in particular, and he had a better arm than the rest of us. You know, he was a little older, a little stronger, a little faster. And he kept just nailing us with these peaches, and he would get us good. They would hurt. But we could never get him back. But I don't know how long this went on, but eventually a bunch of us, we cornered this guy. And a group of us, we cornered him against our neighbor's garage door. And let me explain this to you, because it'll give you a little better idea where I'm going to go with this. We cornered him against our neighbor's freshly painted white garage door. Now, hearing this, I'm sure you can guess what happened next, because having him cornered and having the opportunity to finally pay him back for all of the little welts he had left on us, we all started throwing peaches at him. In fact, we threw every peach that we had left in our buckets at him. So imagine a game of dodgeball where you're standing there and there's seven or eight balls coming at you all at once. And, you know, there's no escaping. All you can do is try to avoid as many as you can. So by the time we were done, by the time our buckets were empty, we had all hit him several times. And so having paid him back and having no more peaches, we left feeling satisfied. We found something else to do. I don't remember what it was. But what we hadn't noticed was the result of all of the peaches that had missed our friend. Because our neighbor now had a freshly painted white garage door with little orange spots all over it. Now again, I don't believe he was home at the time, so I don't know how he found out who had done it. But you know, back in those days, neighbors talked more than they do now. And he ended up calling each one of our parents. And, you know, of course, we had messed up his door, and he wanted us to make it right. So every one of us ended up over at his house with a bucket of soapy water, a sponge, and we had to scrub every orange spot off of that garage door. Now, to most of us, that sounds pretty logical, doesn't it? It sounds like a natural consequence. We had made a mess, and because we had made this mess, we were now obligated to clean it up. Even though our intentions had not been malicious, you know, we hadn't gone to his house with the intention of messing up his garage door, but we were still obligated to make things right with our neighbor. And this is how most of us think, and this is the mentality that we carry with us throughout most of our life here in this world. We generally believe that if we do something wrong, we are obligated to make it right. And I'm not working again here, Kevin, my little clicker. And generally speaking, this thought process of making right the things that we have done wrong, it helps us to maintain healthy relationships with our neighbors and with those around us. So if we damage somebody's property, even if it's unintentional, we feel obligated to fix the damage. We are obligated to pay for any repairs that need to be made. If we pay a bill, and maybe we mistakenly write out the check for the wrong amount and send it in and we're short, we're obligated to make it right. We're obligated to pay the rest of the money that we owe. If we share false information about somebody else, even if it's unintentional, even if we did so well-intentioned, we are obligated to correct our mistake and to tell the truth to others. If we speak harshly to somebody and hurt their feelings, we are obligated to apologize and to seek their forgiveness. And this way of thinking, it plays itself out not only in our day-to-day life here in this world, it also plays itself out in our relationship with God. It plays itself out in our life of faith. And sorry, the clicker's not working, so just try to follow along with me here. But as I mentioned last week, most of us, we know and understand that we are sinners. We know and we understand that we're far from perfect. We know and we understand that we have violated God's will for our lives and his instructions that he has laid down for us. You know, myself, I have yet to meet one person in this world who claimed otherwise. I have never met somebody who claimed that they were perfect, that they had never sinned. And for this reason, we know that we need to be made right with God. We understand that our relationship with God needs to be restored. However, we tend to believe that if we are to be made right with God, it depends upon us. We tend to believe that if we are to be made right with God, we have to do something in order to make it right. We tend to believe that if we're to be made right with God, we have to stop sinning, and follow the rules. And we tend to believe that we must somehow, just as we would with those around us, we must somehow correct our mistakes and repay God for our wrongdoing. Not only is this a typical belief and thought pattern that we carry with us today, this is a mindset that if we look back throughout history, it's been taught and it's been promoted even by the church. And this is what Martin Luther was protesting as the Reformation began. Today in the church is known as Reformation Day. We always remember the Reformation at this time of year because it was on October 31st, 1517, that Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that, of course, sparked the Reformation across Europe. But one of the main issues that he was confronting is the way that we are made right with God. And he believed, as he studied Scripture, that the teaching and practice of the Catholic Church was off base. And for that reason, he sought to correct it. He wasn't trying to leave the Catholic Church. He wasn't trying to start his own denomination. In fact, he would be appalled to know that there is a whole church around the world named after him, because he simply sought to reform the abuses that he saw taking place in the church of his day. He was protesting the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church when it came to penance and indulgences. In the Catholic Church, people were encouraged to go to confession just as they are today. They would go to the priest, they would confess to him their sins, And in response, the priest would absolve them, but then he would also assign to them an act of penance by which they could make satisfaction for their wrongdoing. And this mindset can also be seen in the Catholic understanding of purgatory. Purgatory, they believed, and many Catholics hold to it today, is the place that we go to after death to make satisfaction for our sins. And we do so, they believe, through suffering. So once satisfaction is made, the person is then allowed to enter into heaven. However, if you obtained an indulgence from a religious official, your time in purgatory could be reduced or even eliminated. And an indulgence could be obtained generally by paying for it or by performing some type of religious act that was assigned to you. So you could obtain an indulgence for yourself, but you could also obtain one for a relative who had died that you desired to help. And again, the whole idea in teaching was that we can do something to make ourselves right with God. However, this mindset completely contradicts the teaching of Scripture. It's opposed to the teaching of Scripture. And this is something that we clearly see as we look at our lesson for today, which again is Romans 3, starting in verse 19, if you'd like to follow along with me there. And here we do have it up on the screen. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So what Paul is telling us in these verses, if you look at them up here, is that we cannot be made right with God by our obedience to the law. He's telling us that we can do nothing to restore our relationship with God. And we cannot, because by the law we are held accountable to God. So instead of revealing to us how we can be made right with God, the law reveals to us our sin, and it reveals to us our guilt. And it does so because as we look at the law, we immediately discover the ways that we have sinned against God. We look at the first commandment, for example, and all of a sudden we remember the times when we have placed someone or something in the place of God. We remember those times when we have worshipped someone or something other than the Lord Himself. In the same way, we look at the fourth commandment, and instantly we remember ways in which we have dishonored our parents, and more than that, other authorities that God has placed over us here in this world. We look at the seventh commandment and we recall times we have taken things that don't belong to us. Or we recall times when perhaps we have taken advantage of other people to gain from them things that we desired for ourselves. We look at the eighth commandment and we immediately remember times when we've spoken dishonestly about someone else, times when we've spread false information about them, damaging their reputation in the process. And not only do we see our guilt, we see the fact that no matter how hard we try, we cannot keep the law of God. Even if we strive to live according to His commandments, even if we try as hard as we possibly can, we continually fall short and fall into sin. And because of this, as we look at the commandments of God, we find not a way to be saved. We find not a way to be justified before Him. We find not a way that we can be made right with Him. We find a reminder of our guilt and a reminder of the punishment that we deserve. And we would have no hope of righteousness if left to ourselves. If becoming right with God was dependent upon us, we would be left in complete despair. We would have absolutely no hope. But as Paul tells us, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, as we move on in our lesson for today. In other words, God has provided the way that we might be made right with Him, and it has nothing at all to do with us. It has nothing at all to do with our actions. And we can see this as we read on in our lesson for today. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So even though we are not righteous in and of ourselves, God has made this righteousness available to us. Even though we can do nothing on our own to become righteous, God has done for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. He has done everything necessary that we might be made right with him. And this righteousness, he tells us, you know, it's not something that's available only to some. It's available to all people. And it's something that can be received by each and every one of us through faith in Christ. In fact, this is the only way that we can be made right with God. It's the only way that our relationship with him is able to be restored. And it's the only way because we are all in the same boat. Our circumstances are exactly the same. We are all lost in sin without a way to free ourselves, but Jesus' death has provided that salvation for each and every one of us as well. And this is all received through faith in Jesus. And so the result of this is that we are restored with God. We are now in a right place with him. We are now in fellowship with him once again. And all of this is the result of God's grace, Paul tells us. We are justified by his grace as a gift. It's something that's freely given to us. It's something that is freely made available to us. And this is possible, he says, because of the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. And as you know, God sent his only Son into the world for the purpose that he might pay the penalty of our sin. God sent his Son that he might buy us back from sin and from everlasting condemnation. God sent Jesus that by his death he might make atonement for the sin of the world, and that in this way he might satisfy the justice of God. Now I know a lot of people wonder why this is even necessary. And they say, you know, well, if God is a loving God, why couldn't he just overlook our sin? Why couldn't he just let it go, as we often tell people to do today? Why did he have to send his Son? Why did Jesus have to die in order for this to be accomplished? And he had to do this because not only is God a loving God, not only is he a merciful God, he is also a righteous and a holy and a just God. And it shows God's righteousness and justice because the penalty of our sin has been paid. The penalty demanded by our sin has now been satisfied. In fact, the penalty of sin has been paid for all mankind, mankind past, present, and future. And what I mean is that Jesus' death paid for the sin of not only you and I who are sitting here today, not only our community or the world in which we live right now, but it paid for the sin of those who lived before us, before Jesus was born, before his death and resurrection, and it paid for the sin of those who will come after us. We need only to receive this great blessing through faith in him. And I know some people wonder, well, before Jesus was born, how could they have faith in him? And this is a good question. After all, if they didn't know him, if he hadn't come into the world, how were they to trust in him? However, throughout the Old Testament period, God had continually given to the people the promise of the Savior. The confirmation kids should know because I beat them over the head with this, but we see the first promise of the Savior all the way back in Genesis 3, right after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And those promises continued to come throughout the Old Testament period. God made clear to them that a Savior was coming. He made clear to them that a Savior was coming who would defeat Satan, who would pay the penalty of our sin, and save us from the punishment that we deserve. Now, they may not have known that his name was Jesus. They might not have perfectly understood how this was going to be carried out, but they knew what was to happen. And they were saved by faith in the Savior who was to come. And we, in turn, are saved by faith in the Savior who has come. We trust in the accomplished work of Jesus upon the cross, and in this way we are made right with God. So God has maintained his justice, as we are told in our text for today. He has done that, but at the same time, he is also the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So in him, both justice and mercy are clearly evident at one and the same time. The fact that God has done everything necessary that we can be made right with him. Now, this does not mean that we are free to go out and live life however we choose. We can satisfy our every sinful desire. As we heard last week, we are called by God to live a life of repentance and faith. But being saved from sin and death by God, this all is a very natural thing. Because of the salvation that God has given to us, we naturally turn away from our sin. We naturally live this life of repentance and trust in him. So again, our repentance flows naturally from our faith. It does nothing to save us, but it is a necessary result of our salvation. So being saved by God from sin and death, we naturally turn from it. And what a comfort this is. What a weight it takes off our shoulders, because no longer are we responsible to fix our mistakes. No longer must we seek to make ourselves right with God. No longer must we go through life working as hard as we can to ensure that we might have the chance to enter into eternal life in the presence of God, wondering if we've ever done enough. No longer must we question our salvation, because God has already taken care of it for us. He has paid the necessary price for our forgiveness. He has done everything necessary that you and I might be saved, and this blessing is simply received through faith. So for this reason, we first of all have to stop trusting in ourselves. We have to stop trusting in our own efforts to make ourselves right with God. No matter how well-intentioned we may be, this way of life, this way of thinking, this way of belief will lead us only to judgment. Instead of trusting in ourselves and relying on our efforts, we must simply trust in Christ and find our rest in him, knowing that our salvation is already taken care of. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time in your presence, and we thank you for this wonderful reminder that we receive in our lesson for today. And it's just such an important reminder, because our general tendency is to fall back into this way of thinking, believing that it's on us to make ourselves right with you. And we pray, Lord, that once again you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to understand your gospel, and that we might completely put our faith in that. And that instead of trusting in ourselves, we would trust in you and in the work that you have done for the forgiveness of sin. So be at work in us, comfort us with this truth. And we pray that as you do so, that we would go forth, that we would love you in response, and that we would seek to be a blessing to those around us in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.